Well, I said earlier we're going to be talking about transformation and change. I've done the magic bit, and now we're going to do the scientific bit. So we're trying to think about the words that Jesus said, that you must eat my body and drink my blood, and thinking about how what that might mean and what it might mean for us today. So firstly, I'm going to get some props. Big Waitrose bag, because I'm a Waitrose kind of guy. Pop that on the altar. Move the lovely candle over there. And, sorry? Oh, I'm fine, thanks. Oh, actually, if you could take that table. Take that little table. Yep. So, if you could put that on the altar. I know it's... Hold on, just wait a minute. I'll just put the cloth under. Thanks. I get into trouble if I get the altar cloth grubby. And now, the other day, well, a few weeks ago, there was we had a kind of quiz at One Space in Kidbrook. It was in aid of the Greenwich Winter Night Shelter. And I'd like to say Christchurch table won the quiz, which we did. But one of the questions really got me thinking, and the question was, if you've got a can of Coca-Cola, all right, that's ordinary sugary Coke, and if you've also got a can of Diet Coke, if you put it in water, which one will float and which one will sink? Now, I did this with the young people a few weeks ago in junior church, and some of them got it right. What do you think? You think the Diet Coke will float? Shall I have a look? Shall I do it? Now, just for the sake of dramatic effect, I need to... this is not cheating, it's all science. There's nothing to do with magic tricks. I'm just going to put a pound coin on top of each one. Okay, so I'm not cheating. If Maggie, you could just confirm, Michael, pound coin on each one. Just works a bit better, that's all. So let me put the Diet Coke in first. Get rid of the bubble. So I'm not cheating. And I'll let it go. And there you go, it floats. Well, it does, and the pound coin falls off. Let's try the other one. So the sugary Coke goes in. So I'll step back in a moment. Get rid of the bubble and push it down a little bit. And there you go. So the sugary Coke sinks. Why would that be? Because it's got lots of sugar in it. How much sugar is in a Diet Coke? Let's have a quick look. It's about that much. It's about an ounce. That's 35 grams of sugar. Whereas in the Diet Coke, there's a tiny bit of aspartame, which is a very powerful sweetener, and which is about 100 times sweeter than sugar. So obviously, the sugary Coke sinks because it's got all that sugar in it. The liquid is also more dense. So that's a can of Coke. If you get a big bottle of Coke, it's got this much sugar in it, if it's the sugary one. Okay, that's probably about 25 teaspoons full, level teaspoons of sugar in a big bottle of non-diet Coke. So you might wonder, what on earth is this all about? But what the point of this is that when we drink stuff, we have to think about what we're putting into ourselves. And I'm sure all the young people here like Coca-Cola. I do, actually. But to think about what am I doing to myself? How much am I taking in? And the answer is a lot of sugar if it's not Diet Coke. okay? So in the same way, we're thinking about what we take into ourselves in our day-to-day lives as Christians. What are we exposed to? So I'll come back to that in a moment. Another thing we drink is coffee. Who likes coffee around here? Most people. In coffee, there are about 1,000 chemicals that our body has to deal with. One of them is caffeine, which is why we drink coffee, to get the hit. And the rest our body has to deal with and get rid of. And so when, I'm not saying coffee is bad for you. In fact, all the evidence is that a reasonable amount of coffee is good for you. It seems to reduce certain kinds of diseases like heart attacks and strokes. There's some evidence for that. But anyway, we drink coffee, we drink tea. Tea's got some caffeine in it. It's also got some chemicals, but they're all good for you. You know, we think about that. Next time you have a cup of coffee, it'll probably ruin your pleasure of having the coffee, thinking about what you're drinking and putting into yourself. So the third thing is, I was really surprised about this one. Okay, I've got two loaves here. One is a soft white farmhouse loaf from Marks and Sparks, and the other is a healthy Miller's wholemeal. Now, which one do you think has got the most salt in it? You think that one? You can, because you know I'm perverse and like to have things switched around. Well, you're absolutely right. This one, the healthy one, has got twice as much salt as the white bread. And in fact, two slices of this bread have got more salt than a packet of salted crisps. So all bread has got salt in it, and some has got more than others. Obviously, wholemeal and other types of bread, superseded loaves, you can get from Marks and Sparks. They're good for you in other ways, but it just goes to show that these things we eat and consume as consumers are not always as good as they seem. Now, the last thing is not a bit of food, but it's something in my pocket. Not on the altar, actually. And, of course, it's my iPhone. Okay, so phones are absolutely magic. If you think about it, they're just wonderful how there's so much you can do with them. But as our young people said to me when I was doing this with them a while ago, you know, they use Snapchat a lot. Is that right? Some people use Snapchat. A few hands going up. And they told me that Facebook is for old people. And that, what else? Instagram? Anything else I don't know about? It's too young and trendy. WhatsApp, of course. Lots of you use WhatsApp. And just think how they're really great, you know, it's a wonderful thing. But also, I did ask whether any of them had been bullied or had horrible pictures or emails sent to them, or WhatsApp texts and videos. And yes, that does happen. So as good as the modern phone and computer and tablet are, they can expose our young people, well, all of us, to bad things as well. So again, just like the bread and the drinks we have to be careful to think about what we're being exposed to, what we're consuming. It's no coincidence that all of us are seen as consumers in modern parlance by people who sell stuff. We're the ones who consume, whether it's food and drink or computer applications or whatever it is. We're consumers. So now there's an old saying that goes back to 1826. It was written by a Frenchman. This is my schoolboy French. Dis-moi ce que tu manges, je te dirai ce que tu es. Anyone know what that means? It's just my rubbish accent means you can't tell what I said. Tell me what you eat and I will tell you what we are. And we sometimes say, you are what you eat. And that saying goes back all the way to the beginning of the 19th century. Somebody, it was a doctor who was writing about gout and other diseases, and very perceptively thought that what people are stuffing in their mouths, what they're consuming, changes them, and in that case, predisposes them to illnesses. And you are what you eat is still a saying with some currency today. So, as I said earlier, in today's gospel, Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like what your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." Just as good food and drink and consumption of good things in the modern world, like the internet, as they nourish us in different ways, Jesus nourishes us day by day. Now, how does that work in actual practice today? I think there might be four main ways in which Jesus nourishes us. Firstly, we believe and trust in Jesus, and believe and trust that he is God's Son and his Father is the God of the universe. Jesus said these things. He presented them to his disciples, and they found it difficult to understand. And that's, of course, why Jesus was eventually crucified, because he said those kinds of things. I and my Father are one. I am God's Son. All those things. And that's why he was persecuted by the authorities. And Jesus, in today's gospel, was challenging his disciples to take part in his life, to be as he is and to follow him. And that's what he's talking about in this rather difficult and complex passage. And he asks his disciples to abide with him. And that means to stay with him, to live with him, to remain in the service of him. Every day we abide with Jesus, we stay with him, live with him, and we are in his service. So believing in Jesus and abiding with him day by day, I think that's the first thing that helps us to be nourished and changed by him. Secondly, we come to church to hear the word of God and to receive communion and meet with one another. I know some people say, oh, I can stay at home and be just as good a Christian as you lot. Well, obviously, in some circumstances, people are housebound, they can't get to church. But it's really important that we come week by week, if we can, and to grow and be nourished by meeting other Christians. As Paul says, as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how to provoke, wonderful word, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So the writer to Hebrews is encouraging us to meet so we will be provoked to love and good deeds. And that's what nourishes us and helps us inside. The third thing we do to take in the body and blood of Christ in a figurative sense, as we understand it in the Church of England, is to have Holy Communion. And as we come up for communion or a blessing, then we receive, as it were, Christ himself in that moment. And that's a wonderful thing, that having communion is not just about coming up and having a bit of bread and wine. It's remembering Jesus, remembering what he did, who he is now, and how he is in our hearts. And lastly, we receive Jesus in our day-to-day lives. I think through our personal prayer and reading, to read the Bible, to pray to God every day, and also to think about God in all sorts of contexts. There's nothing wrong with reading ordinary books like novels and stuff. I read a novel recently. It was a rather difficult one about abuse and so on. But at the core of this novel was the search for forgiveness. And it was really powerful. And I thought, this is a somebody who's not a Christian writing about his experiences and seeking for forgiveness. And how much more should we who have been forgiven by God forgive others? So there are lots of ways in which our day-to-day lives we can see God and be nourished in our spirit by him. A lot of people say being in a garden or in nature is a very powerful thing for them. So we need to have our eyes open and to think about how God is in the world as creator and redeemer. So just to summarize, in our Christian life, we need to sometimes avoid the things that might harm us, the sugary drinks, the very salty food, and too much coffee or other things, whatever it is, alcohol, all sorts of things. We need to avoid those that might harm us. In the same way, we need to take in that which is good for us. And in Christian terms, we need to seek out and do and contemplate those things that are good for us, those things which are, to use an old word, edifying, those things which transform and change us. Just as I turned a boring old taper at the beginning into a beautiful rose, so God changes us as we live with him and as we take into ourselves our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but what we do know is this: when Jesus is revealed, we will be like him." And that's the transformation that we're challenged to be with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the change that day by day we grow more like him. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen.